Good evening. Nice to see Chris with us today. Hope you're feeling better. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. This is the last, what we call chapters. When Peter originally wrote this, it was just written as a letter form. Scholars did not, for centuries later, start dividing it into book or into chapter and verse. I'm sure makes it a lot easier to study that way. But this was a letter written by Peter. Peter was in prison. He would write this, and then a short time later, write the book of 2 Peter, and then a short time after that, would be executed, would be martyred. Historically, it is generally accepted that he was crucified. The scriptures do not say that. The scriptures don't say in black and white he was crucified. Jesus told him what manner of death he would have like his. Historically, the tradition has been handed down century after century that Peter requested when they went to crucify him to be crucified upside down, that he didn't feel he was even worthy of being executed the same way as our Lord. That is not scripture. That is history, and is generally accepted historically as correct. This was written about 65-66 AD. Ironically, granted, Rome was a huge city. Paul would be imprisoned at about the same time. And they would be imprisoned. Obviously, from Scripture, they don't mention each other in their last writings. Undoubtedly, they probably were not imprisoned in the same location, you know, things like that, you know, or my guess, and I'm just guessing, they would have probably mentioned each other in their last writings. But both Peter and Paul were imprisoned in Rome and would be martyred. This is not a very long chapter. Has some very good... Is this too loud? Okay, it just seemed like it was... he starts out... In verse 1, he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." We had a series of lessons not too long ago about elders and their importance and so forth. And I find it so interesting and fascinating that Peter, not only was he a disciple of Jesus, not only was he an apostle, he was also an elder in the early church. And, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. So the things he's going to be saying, he's going to be sending this letter out, and when it's carried to the different congregations, the elders of those congregations would probably turn around and read it to their congregation. Many of them possibly knew Peter. And what an encouragement to get a letter from this apostle, this fellow elder, but he knows what he's talking about. When he's talking to the elders, and he's talking to them specifically in this opening part of chapter 5, and he's not talking, if I'm talking to somebody in a field that I have nothing, that I know nothing about, if I'm talking to Kurt about the airline industry, I have no clue about that. Peter has credibility. And he's setting that stage that I know what I'm talking about. And he goes on to say, and a witness, not only am I a fellow elder, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Many of the people that would be receiving these letters did not see Jesus in the flesh. This is about a little over 30 years after Jesus had died and ascended back into heaven. So a lot of the early church are after the fact. And he's telling them, I'm an elder, but also a witness to the sufferings of Christ, to I heard our Savior teach. I witnessed him. And he goes on, not only witness, but I'm a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And as a result of that, he goes into verse 2, shepherd the flock. That's what he's telling the elders. I, who am a fellow elder, I give you this exhortation, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. What a great admonition for men who are in a leadership role. You be a leader by example. And I tell you, that applies in really anything. You know, I've had the extreme displeasure of following Daryl around some days at work. You know, tried to kill me. But as a boss, as an owner of the company, I'll tell you, if a boss tells you something to do, you have to do it. If my boss at work tells me something, they're in charge. I've had bosses that had no idea what they were doing. Through different jobs of my life, I've had some good bosses, I've had some bad bosses. One, Daryl never asks his employees to do something that he either isn't willing to do or does right alongside him. Peter is saying, you be examples. Don't sit up there in your high, you know, in on your high horse, just directing and bossing people around. That's not what an elder is. He says, you be examples. Don't do it eagerly, not by compulsion. You know, one of the requirements for an elder is to desire the job, desire the post, not because you're in charge, but because you want to serve God and serve the congregation. But he's saying, be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd, who's Jesus, when he appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's your reward. Not the being in charge, but you will receive a crown that you've shepherded, that you led and guided and protected the flock of God. And he goes on to say in verse 5, likewise, you younger. You know, I could just imagine when the elders are reading this letter to the people, I could just picture, you know, yeah, you know, the congregation, yeah, you elders, you listen to this, you do it like that. And then he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Being humble and being submissive is something that takes effort. Or I'll put it this way. I'll put it this way. For me, it takes effort. I have no problem, none whatsoever, being an underling to somebody I respect at all, whether it be work, family, whatever. But Peter is telling them, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. They are shepherding you. They are there, or should be there, for your best interest. And to be submissive to one another. That goes right against the grain of some people. I'm not going to yield to somebody else. I'm not going to be submissive. We as Christians, the life of a Christian is one of submission. Submitting to God, I guarantee if I wrote the Bible, it wouldn't have been the same end result. And I'm glad I didn't. I'm glad it wasn't left up to me. But humility, submissiveness, and I tell you, everybody, men, women, children, we're all called to be submissive. We have to submit to God in order to be baptized. We have to submit to God to realize that we have sin. And there's the humility. A lot of people cannot get past that. That they can't look in the mirror and realize, I have sin in my life. And I need to submit to God and be baptized. He goes on to say in verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We as people, and I tell you, I see it even more so today. I don't know if it's just my age. I don't know, you know, and I really like to think that I'm not saying, oh, back in my day. I don't think it's that. But you look at the instant gratification and the instant results in our world today. Communication. You know, the phone rang growing up. You'd walk to the wall and pick up the receiver. Today, it's, you know, usually in your pocket. We text. I think I'm going to say it right. Snapchat, Facebook, Twitter, all of that stuff. It's instant communication. And you can get instant results. I saw some statistics or heard it recently that that younger people get frustrated and mad. I just sent something out. And nobody has liked it. Nobody has responded. It's been a total of 33 seconds, and nobody has responded yet. Or only 56 people have responded in that 56 seconds. And that he may exalt you in due time. We want instant. Look at how many foods. Instant. Put it in the microwave. And it's, you know, instant meal. Stacy and I were talking recently when we were children, and some of you close to our age might remember, there was a cartoon, The Home of Tomorrow, about all the gizmos and gadgets. This is back in the 60s. That all the gizmos and gadgets that homes would have. And the instantaneous and the robots and the this and that. You look at Star Trek, at the TV show Star Trek in the mid 60s, the things that were futuristic that are just commonplace now. But people want immediate feedback. People want immediate results. They don't want, what's it mean? I got to wait a whole 90 seconds for this whole dinner to be ready in the microwave. They want instantaneous results. And Peter is telling them, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We may not be exalted in our lifetime. We may not see. A lot of times we are. We may see the results of our efforts. We may never see that person that we shared the Word of God with wind up being baptized. We may kind of in our life pass them on to somebody else that nourishes them along and eventually will baptize them. Well, we may be the one that sees the results of somebody else's efforts. And Peter is telling them, be patient. Who's saying this? This is the guy that's so impetuous. He's saying, be patient. That God will exalt you in due time. It may not be in this lifetime. And he goes on to say, and we used this verse this morning, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's a comforting passage. That we can cast all of our care on him through prayer, knowing that he cares for us. And he goes on to say in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Not only is he saying, he's not just saying, this is not a verse about, preaching against intoxication. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Be aware. Be vigilant, it says, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be alert. Be on your guard. I just watched recently there was a show, The Serengeti. I think it was National Geographic. And it shows these two, I'm going to call them deer. I don't know what they're some sort of deer-like creature in Africa, impalas, whatever. I don't know. But deer-like creatures out in the big savanna. They're in the shade of a tree. The savanna is like the Great Plains, just open. And you watch them. Deer and animals like that are always looking around because they don't have a lot of defense. They've got to run. And they're looking around. They're grazing, looking around. They're doing their job, keeping an eye out. And in the shade of a tree, it's hot. They're getting a little bite to eat, looking around for what might eat them. And out of nowhere, out of the tree, the lion leaps down on them. Kills the little one, eats it. Okay? We've got to be vigilant. Be sober-minded because the devil is walking around like that, waiting for him to ambush us when we least expect it. Devil's not going to come at you straight on. Wouldn't that be nice? We could be aware. We could take it head on. It never happens that way. It's always the ways where we're weakest, when we've stumbled, when we're not expecting it, in an unexpected, from an unexpected way. Those little impala, they never thought a lion would be coming from the sky. But it leaped down on them from, the lion was just there. Lion's thinking, this is great. I'm taking a break in the shade. Dinner comes to me. I don't have to chase nothing. But he leaps down on them from the tree. We've got to be like that because the devil's looking. The devil is fighting for your soul. Do not mistake that. Our fight with the devil is for our soul and for eternity. And he goes, in verse 9, Peter says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The church was going through severe persecutions at this time. They were being rounded up. Nero was the emperor. Nero was the Caesar. And he was a sick, sadistic individual. Mostly by Christians, but there were a few other, some criminals, but mostly Christians. He would tie Christians to stakes, sometimes alive, most of the time they were dead, dip them in oil and light them on fire, or he didn't, but had it done, to light the way to his palace as streetlights. They would round up Christians, put them in arenas to fight against wild animals. And people would go watch and cheer, hoot, and holler these pagans that didn't like the Christians. They would be burned alive. They would be pulled apart by animals. And Peter is saying, he's writing this from prison. And he is saying, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, it's not just happening to me. I'm not alone sitting here in a prison. There are others. You may be next. Stay steadfast. And who's behind it? The devil. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Thanks to the grace of Christ, if we allow it to happen, we can be perfected. We will be established. Established is getting secure. It's not new, being tossed to and fro as a new Christian. That you'll be established. You'll be strengthened. And the last, you'll be settled. That you can have peace in spite of all this that you're going through. I could not imagine living in a time where what we're doing would be illegal, where people might storm in, word has gotten out that Christians are meeting here. That's what happened during the first century. Worshiping God in some places was illegal. The sad thing is Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he participated, thought he was doing God's service by going rounding up Christians and sending them to prison. Those persecutions will get worse. And they were reaching their peak at about this time. And Peter is telling them, be steadfast, be alert, keep your eyes out because the devil's fighting for you. And he goes on to say in verse 11, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That when we are perfected, established, strengthened, and settled, it sure is not by our own doing. It's God that does this, but it takes our effort. And then he closes this letter, kind of a wrapping things up. He says, by Silvanus, who was also Silas. Silas, the Greek name was Silas, the Roman was Silvanus. And he goes, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly. I've done a lot of research and I couldn't figure out, did Silas write it for him as he dictated it? Or was he the one taking the letter? Or both? Scholars don't exactly know. Silas was a very instrumental, an important sidekick. Never was the Peter, never was Paul. But you know what? He serviced both of them. He was of great aid to both. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. We have faith. We have faith in God. We know what we believe. Sometimes, do you ever wonder, am I doing the right thing? Peter's saying, yes, you are. When those Christians are risking their physical lives to remain faithful to God, is this best for me and my family? It is, because you're going to have eternal life. And it's only, like you said earlier, it's only for a short time, for a brief moment. And verse 13, he says, she who is in Babylon. Babylon, it was kind of a code word for Christians back then. At any given moment, these letters going from prison might be read. And so Babylon was generally used to talk about Rome. Babylon didn't exist anymore at this time. And, you know, the great Babylonian Empire was done. And they would use the corrupt Babylon to talk about Rome. She who is in Babylon, the church in Rome, we Christians in Rome, elect together with you. I love how he uses elect. Words like elect, the chosen, things like that. Those were terms that Jews used to use for Jews. Peter, who had that vision from God about opening up the church to Gentiles, he uses it now for Christians in general, not just Jews. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I love John Mark. He could have very easily have been written off. Mark was the guy that was traveling with Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15. Paul wanted to leave him behind. He's not up to this. Barnabas saw something in Mark. Barnabas, the encourager, saw something in Mark and kept him with him. Mark, whatever his shortcoming was that didn't match up to Paul, grew into, you read 2 Timothy, where Paul is telling Timothy, come see me, bring the parchments, bring my winter coat, and bring Mark. He's useful to me. Whatever rift between Paul and Mark was patched up for the sake of the kingdom. This guy that easily could have been considered a write-off became very useful to both Paul and Peter. He's with Peter here, possibly in prison. I couldn't find the exact information I was looking for, but it went through my mind when Paul wrote to Timothy, come and bring Mark with me. I wonder if he did, and that's why he's in Rome now, helping Peter. Or I wonder if Paul never got to see Mark. He can't come because he's in prison with Peter. I don't know. But I find Mark, there was a time in his life, he was considered a castaway. Not a castaway, but not needed. I don't want you, Mark. And he became useful to both Paul and Peter. And so much that Peter refers to him, sees him as my son in the faith. Goes on to say, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say an easy life, but peace. Peace to you. You may suffer persecution, but I send peace to you. What a wonderful letter he has written. We've studied this the last five times I've had the opportunity to come before you on Sunday night. guess what? In a few weeks, when I get up here again on Sunday night, guess what we're going to look at next? Second Peter. We're going to look at the next part, the last letter that Peter writes. Anyway, we are all Christians here tonight. I don't think anybody needs to put their Lord on in baptism, but if you need prayers of the congregation, if you need to repent of sin, we are here for you. Whatever your need, if you'd come forward when Curtis leads us in the invitation, we will address your needs. Let's stand and sing the invitation. Kurt?